Good morning. Today I'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God.
I believe in the word and Hear these words from Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given us. God, we first and foremost seek your will in our lives, and we seek to do what you have called us to do and spread your gospel. And God, as you've given us blessings, and we come to the time to give back a portion of what you have given us, may we do so with glad hearts, knowing that these gifts will be used to further your kingdom here on earth, Father. God, we thank you and praise you, and we just ask your blessing upon these gifts, and for you to continually to bless us as we seek your kingdom and to fulfill your will in this life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 25 through 29. Word of God says this: Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, John. Well, in our last study from 1 Kings, as we've been there for quite a while, we are inching closer to the end of the book, where we will soon begin 2 Kings. But in our last study from 1 Kings chapter 18, we were confronted with a particular question that is one that perhaps we should evaluate daily. But that question is this: what is it that God is after? What is it that God expects from his people? And the answer that we concluded with last time was complete devotion to him. Lacking nothing, leaving nothing. God wants all of you, and he will settle for nothing less than all of you. But how do you know if you are completely devoted to the Lord? I think the answer is a little simpler than some might try to make it. But if we could relegate it down to perhaps its simplest form, it would be something like this: to love what God loves, to hate what God hates, and then you will be on the pathway of being wholeheartedly devoted to God. Now, Elijah came to deliver this truth to the people throughout Israel. And he asked them, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions?" Because the people had only loved in part what God had loved. And the people only hated in part what God hates. And so they didn't love all of what God loves. And they didn't hate all of what God hated. Only pieces of it along the way. And so when Elijah asked them this question, how long are you going to go on limping in your faith, wavering in your faith? Their response was this: they did not say a word. They had nothing to say. And I wonder if that might be a picture of what the judgment day might look like for some people. Now, I'm sure that when we gather before the Lord and we give the account of our lives before the Lord, and we have to answer for the life that we've lived, I'm sure that there will be people who will try to justify the life that they have lived before God. They'll try to justify their sin. They'll try to justify the things that they did not do that they should have done. They'll try to do that. And the reason why I am sure of that is because in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said it will be that way. He said, "Many will say to me on that day being the judgment day, 'Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many miraculous signs and wonders in your name?'" Jesus said it will be that way. But I imagine that there would also be some who, when they stand at their judgment, they will not say a word, because they will know that God has all the evidence. God has all the records of their life. And the records and the evidence speak for itself. And therefore, they cannot hide any or all of the rebellion that they have harbored in their heart toward God. And in the end, they will concede that there is nothing for them to say, only for them to receive the righteous judgment of God. It will simply be too late to say anything at that point. And as disheartening as this is, Elijah does not become so discouraged by their lack of response or their blank stares so much so that he would not continue to try and preach. Rather, he does. He continues to teach the truth of God's word, because there is a hope that remained within him that someone, through his continued speaking of God's truth, that someone would hear it and be drawn to it and repent and give themselves to the Lord. And that if one will do that, then maybe many others would do that as well. And so God puts this plan in Elijah's heart to begin working toward that goal of reaching more and more of these people by the multitudes. And the plan that God puts in Elijah's heart is one of a showdown, where the 450 prophets of Baal will go up against Elijah, this one true prophet of God. Both of them are to make an offering and place it on an altar toward their God. And this is what he says in 1 Kings 18, verse 24. Elijah says, "You call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And so all the people answered and said, "It is well," as if to say, "Okay, we agree with what you have said." Now, I find it interesting, as I just stated a moment ago, when Elijah was speaking of the condemnation of the people because of their lack of faith, when he says to them, "How long are you going to go on limping in your faith or wavering in your faith toward God?" No one said a word when their faith was being called into question. Not one of them said anything about their own faith. But now Elijah is presenting a scenario where he is the underdog. An underdog by insurmountable odds, 450 to 1. It's not good odds. It's a scenario where if he loses, and again, the odds are for that if he loses, it will mean certain death for him. Elijah will lose his life if he loses this battle on Mount Carmel. And now that Elijah's life is the one that's being called into question, his life is the one that's on the line, now they have something to say. And what do they say? They say, "Yes, we'd like to see that." They're all for it now when Elijah's life is the one that's on the line. And so these people, in other words, they would have been perfectly happy if Elijah would have fallen flat on his face in all of this. If he would have lost this battle and then he would have been killed. Why? Because then he would have been silenced. He would have shut up. He wouldn't have had anything more to say about the lifestyles that they've been living, the pursuits of their heart and their rebellion against God. And then they could go on living like they've been living. No consequence, at least not in their minds. Nothing would change. And they would be happy people. But they would continue to lie to themselves. Because that's what's been happening for generations at this point in Israel. The people have been lying to themselves. The leaders have been lying to themselves. And in their lies, that's transferred down to the people. And so everybody's living under this cloud of deception at this point. And deception was this: they said they loved God, but with their life, they had denied his authority over their life. So again, there were parts of God they wanted to love, but parts of God they did not want to love. But the amazing truth revealed in this confrontation between Elijah and now what will be these 450 prophets of Baal is the truth is not determined by the majority. The majority does not determine what the truth is. In other words, sometimes what is mainstream does not make it reliable, does not make it a reality, just because it's accepted by the masses. And if you are the kind of person who is persuaded by popular opinion, you are ripe for deception. Instead, though, let Elijah's testimony, this story, Elijah's testimony encourage you to remember that God's word is true whether many people accept it or not. God's word will always be true. It's why God says, "My word will not return to me void." His word is never without validation, but it is constant. Now, Elijah, in this situation, he could have went first. And if Elijah would have went first, it would have been the end of the argument. The prophets of Baal wouldn't even have done anything. The case would have been closed. But before he showed them that the Lord his God was the true God, he was going to make the prophets of Baal prove that their God was no God at all. And so that's what he goes on to do. And so he says to these 450 prophets of Baal, he says, hey, you guys go first. You're up to bat. You do your thing. You show the world what you believe. And so they did. They prepared the bull, placed it on the altar. And then verse 26 says this, they called on Baal, begging to hear from him from the morning until noon. So for hours, they're doing this with multitudes of people watching them. 400, must have been an incredible scene. 450 prophets all crying out together, begging their God to speak to them. But here's a second truth we find in this text at this point, is that misguided sincerity will keep you from hearing God's truth. These false prophets were passionate. These false prophets were emotional. They were filled with zeal for what they believed. And they really believed that Baal was going to show up for them, that they were going to hear from him. But you can be sincere and wrong at the same time. My pastor used to say, my mentor, he used to say this. He says, you have the infinite capacity to be wrong. And we all do. We are living in a time now where all it really seems to take, or at least in many situations, someone who just seems sincere, someone who is crying and protesting, shouting or speaking with passion in their voice. And then people around them will begin to believe that this is a real or a worthy cause of which this person is so passionate about, enthusiastic about. And they will give blind loyalty to false teachings and deceptive philosophies in so doing. Why else would protesters think that it's a good idea to go and stand in the middle of a freeway or in city streets and block traffic? And that's just one of many sad examples. But understand that I'm not just talking about hot button political topics of the day. This is especially true with spiritual beliefs and spiritual practices. Paul addresses this in Romans in the 10th chapter. He says this beginning in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God, and they sought therefore to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul is saying here, the Jews, they had this incredible zeal for God, but they were not saved by their zeal for God. Rather, their passion for God was misguided. It was misaligned. Their passion for God did not align with what Jesus says that passion for God should be. And what that tells us is that zeal or passion or enthusiasm without righteous knowledge, without righteous devotion, can be eternally dangerous. Forever dangerous. So just because you have strong feelings about something, and just because others may agree with your strong feelings about something, doesn't mean that that's validation for God's righteousness. Or that God is saying that what you believe and what you are feeling is right. That's not the validation that we seek. Righteous validation is determined simply by careful and a timely process with God in His Word, in prayer, in meditation, and in surrender to His will for your life. And so I hope you can see what a pathetic display this was for these 450 prophets of Baal as they cry out, and just how heartbreaking this was, or it should have been. But notice, though, that Elijah does take a different approach. He doesn't just say to them, hey, you guys are pathetic. No, he does this. Verse 27. And so it was at noon, after hours of watching this spectacle, at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now, the word busy here is an interesting word in our translation, or the translation of which I read from you, and John did as well. The word that's used as busy here is not always the word that's translated in this particular instance. Sometimes it's translated as relieved or relieving. As if in Elijah's mockery of them pursuing this false god Baal, he was saying, when it's read here, hey, maybe he's busy. It could be said, hey, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's locked in the bathroom somewhere. It's really what Elijah is saying to them. And so he's laying it on so heavy. He's saying, hey, maybe your God has an upset stomach right now. And he's just trying to deal with his own problems. He's taking some time to himself. Or maybe he's asleep. Imagine that. Imagine that your God is one that gets sick and needs to go to the bathroom and lock himself inside. Or that he has to take a vacation to get away from the grind that he's confronted with every day. But now, let me quickly say this too. I don't think that this passage is giving us a license to mock other people. Please don't take liberty with that from this text too. The golden rule that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 6 verse 31 still applies and always applies. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So you don't want others mocking you. It's a good idea that you're not mocking them. And so let's understand this. This text is not prescriptive to us. What does that mean? To say that a text is not prescriptive. It means that this text is not prescribing this as a way of life for us. So the text is not saying, hey, you need to go out and mock everybody who doesn't believe what you believe now. That's not what's being told here. This rather is a descriptive text. The difference between a prescriptive text and a descriptive text is this. A prescriptive text is saying you need to do this. It's prescribing you that to do. A descriptive text is simply telling you what happened. That's it. And that's what this is. This is a descriptive text. It's simply telling us what happened in the story. Not advising you to become someone who mocks other people. Contrary to what some people would want us to believe regarding this about Elijah, Elijah is not doing this mockery to try and make himself look bigger or greater. He's not doing this just to amuse himself. That's why some people mock other people. They just find it funny, hilarious. There's nothing funny about what's going on here. This is incredibly sad and heartbreaking what's happening here. However, what Elijah is doing by way of his mockery toward them is he's trying to flame their intensity because he wants all of Israel. This isn't just about the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember, this is Israel gathered around the bottom of this mountain watching what is going on. The Israelites, these are the people who have abandoned God in their faith and sought the ways of these 450 prophets of Baal. And so this is really for the teaching and the edification of all the people that are spectating upon this. And so Elijah wants all of Israel to see that no matter how loudly you cry out to Baal, no matter what you do, this God is not going to answer you. He can't. And so there's a redemptive motive behind what Elijah is doing. There's a redemptive goal behind. Redemptive as in his goal, his motive, his desire is to see Israel redeemed, to see them brought back into full faith and knowledge and surrender to God. Now let's see what happens. Look at verse 28. So they cried louder. Elijah mocks them, says, hey, maybe your God's in the bathroom. He's got the fan running. He can't hear you. You need to cry a little louder. And so they cry louder. And then they start to cut themselves with knives and lances until blood gushes out on them. So what happens? Their zeal intensifies. Their passion, as passionate as they already were, their passion still becomes even greater. Their actions become even more dramatic than they were earlier. So much so that they are willing to now hurt themselves because they believed in their cause. They so much believed in this cause, believed in this false god. But here are some of the saddest words ever recorded anywhere. Certainly in the Bible, but I would argue these are some of the saddest words ever recorded anywhere. Here it is, verse 29. But there was no voice. There was no answer. No one was paying attention to them. The Israelites were, but he's talking about the Baal, the false god. No one was paying attention. Today, friends, there are billions of people in the world. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them may be in your home. Some of these people may be you. I don't know. But there are billions of people in the world like these false prophets. They're looking for answers in the wrong places. They're believing in the wrong causes. They are following the wrong examples, hoping to find fulfillment for their souls, but they can't. And they won't. Not in the wrong places. They'll get no answer. The scripture says that these people, these prophets of Baal, they were putting all of their hope in this. They were putting all of their energy, all of their efforts into pursuing a god who at the end of the day, and by the end of the day, I actually mean at the end of their life. Pursuing a god who at the end of their life could not help them. They were pursuing a god who at the end of the day and at the end of their life, he did not answer to them. He did not pay them any attention. Why? Because he was not able to. Why? Because he was never there. Because he never existed. He was a figment of the imagination. He was a lie from the beginning. And I wonder how many of us are looking in the wrong places. How many of us are believing in the wrong causes? How many of us are following in the wrong examples? I wonder how many of us might be the examples that are wrong that other people are following. Today, Southern Baptists are the largest Protestant denomination in America, with somewhere around 13 million members. But of that, only about 4.4 million actually attend church. Of the almost 47,000 churches that we have that make up our Southern Baptist Convention, only a little over 4.4 million is how many are actually attending the churches. But out of that 4.4 million, far, far, far less of those people are serving in those churches. They're attending, but many, many, many of them are not serving. The United Methodist Church is the second largest denomination in America. Worldwide, they have a membership of about 7 million. In America, that membership is 4 million. But of their Sunday morning attenders, they have about 1 million. So only about 25%. Now their numbers actually say that there's 2 million that attend their worship services, but 1 million of those are online watchers, and they count those as their worship attenders as well. But as far as those that are actually gathering in the church setting, uniting with the body, learning together, praying together, singing, worshiping together, serving together, of those, only about 25% of all that make up their congregations. And it makes me question. Here's my question for my heart. Where are the worshipers? Where are the witnesses? Where are the servants of God? Where are the people who make the sacrifices for the kingdom of God? Where are the living sacrifices? Where are the disciple makers? Now, I know there are some. And I know this. And if you're one of the some, God will bless you and God will keep you. If you're one of the some, God will bless you and he will keep you. But my fear is this, is that many, many more are in the wrong places and they're doing the wrong things. They're running and they're shouting all day, every day after hollow and meaningless things that promise them joy and peace and fulfillment. But in the end, when it comes time to receive on those promises, they will not answer because they cannot keep their promise. They're liars and deceivers. And if that is you, may God open your eyes and draw your heart to Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is the lover of your soul. He is. When nobody else loves you, nobody else cares for you, Jesus is and he does. He is the lover of your soul. And he is the one who will, who can, and who will give to you out of his abundance of an unending supply and everlasting life. He will give that to you. And only he can give that to you. As we turn to him in faith and we entrust our lives to him, surrendering our will, your will of life, unto his will for your life. By way of you turning from your sin and living in his forgiveness because you have chosen to turn away from your sin. And to walk in his paths of righteousness. Not like Paul said the Jews back in that Romans 10 passage. Not like Paul said the Jews were living in righteousness. Their righteousness was a righteousness that they were making up on their own as they went by the way. Their righteousness was not the righteousness in Jesus. Was not the righteousness in God the Father. But if you, friends, will repent of your sin and come to Jesus in a way that you say, Lord, I will live my life no longer for myself, but for you and you alone. You then will live by the way of righteousness. You will live in a way that truly brings honor to God. You will be a person who is a living sacrifice. You will be a person who serves the church because you believe in the purpose and the mission of the church. And you'll be happy about it because you have given God your face and he has put a shine on your face and you have given him your heart and he has put something in you that has transformed you as he brings you out of the darkness and into the light. And if that's what you need today, we're going to sing the song of invitation, and this is an opportunity for you to come and submit yourself, surrender yourself, pray and praise God for his gift of eternal life that he will give to you. And if you've been there before, you've done that, but you've been living a life moving in a different direction since that time, and today just needs to be a day of coming home, a day of restoration, a day of renewal for you. Come and let today be a day of just that. Restoration, renewal, excitement in the Lord, vigor for the sake of the glory of God. Let it be yours as we come to God in faith as we sing this song. Come if you need to.